We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
My greatest grief in the life of the church is all of the stupid fighting that Christians do. It's a terrible witness. It happens. People wonder. They throw up their arms and wonder, what is Christianity all about? This goes on. There are certainly things that Christians have to defend, and that may end up in a fight. There are certain things that Christians have to defend when there are false teachings and false ideas, and they need to do it, yes, with love, but with real passion for God's truth. But then there are hosts of things that Christians fight over, and that Christians exercise their rights over other Christians to their own hurt. And they don't consider the consciences of other Christians. They live and they hurt their weaker brothers and sisters without a care in the world. Well, 1 Corinthians has a major section devoted to this, and I have to say, the Lord hates it. The Lord hates it. He wants us to demonstrate a Christ-like mind, the mind of a servant. And we see that so clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul, who today was willing to set aside something. It's going to shock all of us in the Western culture. To set aside his salary, even. To set aside payment, even. If it came to stumbling another Christian. Didn't mean he didn't deserve it. Didn't mean he didn't earn it. Didn't mean he didn't have the right to it. But he was willing to set aside even his payment when it came to the conscience of his brothers. This teaches us so much today. And I hope it's a blessing to you on Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. And also, you can call us now at Abounding Grace Radio, 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We are a listener-supported program. Do please remember us. If you are able to support us, it helps us to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to these major regions on the West Coast. So this is today from the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, When Knowledge Stumbles, Part 2. Again, When Knowledge Stumbles, Part 2. Let's give our attention tonight to the Word of the Lord. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. This is God's Word. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right.
but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I'm going to read a few verses further. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. I'm going to end the reading of God's word there. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. What the Apostle Paul is dealing with in chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians is the problem of Christians using their liberties to the hurt of other Christians. Now, I don't know how discouraged you've been about division among Christians. Some of that is obviously necessary because things are said and things are taught that are against the gospel of Christ. But if we're honest, more often than not, division happens. The kinds of division that I have seen happen in the body of Christ is due to a problem that we have not taken seriously enough. It's division and separation that occurs when we push our rights upon Christians to their hurt. And I'm going to emphasize that tonight. The word I want to really highlight is rights here. What generally follows with those who do that is a kind of hard line, contentious, unwilling to yield spirit in the person. And the sad reality is, Paul was looking at a bunch of people doing this in the life of the church of Corinth who didn't even realize they were doing it. They had no clue. They didn't know their attitude stunk. That's 1 Corinthians 9. And in that text, Paul is using himself tonight in 1 Corinthians 9. It's amazing how personal he gets here. He's using himself with an extreme example to deal with this problem in Corinth and help them to understand what the mind of Christ looks like, what a servant looks like. The church was ripped apart in divisions. This has been all the way back from chapter 1. And one of the most dangerous divisions came in the midst of their new freedoms in Christ in the gospel. But their behavior in that freedom, this is the strange twist. The gospel that had set them free, their behavior now in being set free undermined the very gospel that had set them free. Tragic. And they didn't see it. They didn't see it. And that's what Paul is doing. He's helping them, and he wants them to look at something specific in his own life as an apostle and to see that there has to be a consistency of behavior in the treatment of your brothers with the gospel that you claim. There has to be a consistency of behavior in how you act and what you do and how you treat others in light of the gospel you claim. And that's big. That's big. Because when that's not in place, you undermine it. You assault it. You assault the gospel. And that assaults your very purpose as a church for the reason that Christ gave you a mission and mandate. So tonight I want you to think about the church. I want you to think about your own particular behavior towards your brethren and what your behavior displays and whether your behavior is consistent with the gospel that you claim. It's really that simple. I want to reorient you to the problem here in Corinth just for a moment. You can't understand chapter 9 without chapter 8. It all runs together. And it's really interesting. It sets a context for us to show how great the problem was. This is an extensive section of 1 Corinthians of a problem that we probably just don't take very seriously. The problem, the particular problem that had developed in the Corinthian church was over the issue of foods offered to idols. You remember in this culture, to do business in this culture, you had to head down to the local trade guild. if you were a businessman. And Corinth was full of trading. And there at these trade guilds, there were restaurants. There were these like restaurant scenarios. And they would offer up the foods to the local deity of that particular guild. And here these Christians were, and they were partaking of the foods offered to idols. And Paul looks at this, and Paul saw something terrible happening with this regard. Many of the brothers and sisters who had come out of paganism, who had been in those guilds, and were really troubled about what went on in those guilds now that they were set free, were troubled and their consciences were wounded as they looked at these knowledgeable, mature Christians going in there and doing that. And Paul here, remember last time, addressed this problem by saying, by looking at their freedoms, by looking at their rights, and he says, you're correct. You're right, dear Strong. There's only one God. There's only, notice what he said there, one God and one Lord. You're correct. But Paul was looking at a much deeper problem. And you'll remember in verse 1 of chapter 8, he said, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. Their knowledge of freedom, their knowledge of gospel freedom, was not being used to edify the brethren, their weaker brethren. And by their disregard of their weaker brethren's consciences, they were demonstrating that they were full of pride. They're puffed up. I don't know about you, but I felt the most powerful point he made was when knowledge is used that way, when the fruit is not the edifying of the body, when the fruit is not the edifying of the body in love, but actually the fruit is a kind of division that occurs from this. Paul looks at them and says, in all of your knowing, you know nothing. I mean, that's a remarkable thing to say. In all of your knowing, you don't know anything, because true knowledge leads to love that edifies. That was his point. You could have all the knowledge in the world, but if there's no love, since the design of knowledge is to glorify God and edify the church in love, if that's absent, it's not knowledge. It's pride. You know nothing, he says. So you may think you have a good understanding, said Paul, of the law, freedom, but not everyone else does. And you don't seem to care about them that don't. And actually, your actions are putting a stumbling block in front of them. And I couldn't let this point go. When some people are equally ultimate on all the wrong things, without an ability to yield, or unwilling to set aside the lesser matters for the sake of their brethren, what I believe Paul said was, remember the weak. Paul was saying, you're not loving them, and you're really not knowing. And you forget that wherever you are today, you weren't there yesterday. And God was pretty forbearing with you. He accommodated to you. You're not accommodating to your brethren the way God accommodated to you. It's a really powerful point Paul made there. So that is where we left off. Separation and division was the farthest thing from the Spirit. Who comes alongside us in our weaknesses and carries them and helps us and forbears and teaches us. You can't ram that down sensitive consciences, throats. You can't do that. So Paul said something at the very end last time in verse 13 that launches us into tonight. He said, listen, if eating meat stumbles my brother, I'll never do it again. I am willing to sacrifice and never have any meat again for their consciences. Now, he's not done. Which I find so fascinating that you'd think that the point would have been made. But people don't hear this. They don't hear this. They don't think carefully enough about what it looks like in their own lives. And Paul now devotes what we have in the scriptures before us, another chapter to this whole issue. Chapter 9 is all about this. And what he does at this point is provide himself as a powerful example to convict these Corinthians of how radically off their behavior really is. In the first few verses of chapter 9, he begins with a series of questions. You'll notice all the questions that he posed there. And notice all the eyes. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Now, the basic approach that's taken to this is that Paul was responding to people who were challenging his apostolic authority. That did go on. That was a problem in Corinth. But I don't believe that's essentially what he's doing here. He's doing something interesting here, fascinating here. What he's doing is really raising out of the roof his position. It might seem boastful at first. But he's essentially saying, I want you to think about what I am. I am an apostle. He's bolstering his position in front of them. You kind of see what he's doing if you put, these come in the negative. Am I not? Am I not? Am I not? Put it in the positive for a minute and just listen to it. I am free. I saw the Lord. I am an apostle. You are my workmanship. You see what he just did? Look at who I am. Why is he doing that? Why is he bolstering his position right now? Well, I suspect he knew what people were running around saying when he just said, if it stumbles my weaker brethren, I'll never eat meat again. Can you hear what the strong were saying? Can you hear it? My guess is you had these Judaizers who were judging and holding people in bondage over days and foods. We know that went on. But here was the apostle in some of the stronger Christians, Gentiles, who understood their freedoms, looking at Paul, catering to the weak Christians who were really struggling with this, saying, are you kidding, Paul? I mean, you put this in our day, he'd get postered. What do I mean? You'd get labeled. I'll never eat meat again. This guy's a fundamentalist. As a pietist, and whatever name you want to give him. You're letting your conscience be raided by these weak Christians. How dare you? Don't give in to them. It's compromise. You hear, Paul? I know I'm free. I know what I am. Do you know what I am? Now keep in mind, this section is talking about those who have all this knowledge. And they know their freedom. They know the law. And Paul appeals to what they know about him. You know I'm free. You know I'm an apostle. The emphasis here is, here's what you know about me. You know Christ appeared to me on that Damascus road. You know I begot you in the gospel. I was a father to you in this. You know it began with me for you. You know my authority. Let me tell you, if you want to examine me, let's go ahead and talk about my rights for a minute. I'll tell you about my rights for a minute. You want to talk about rights? Let's talk about rights. Verse 4, do I not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not? Apostles, again. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? As the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord, brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to restrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? He's hitting hard with freedoms and rights, isn't he? It's really fascinating how he's dealing with this. Let me tell you about my rights, says Paul. I understand. I have knowledge that there's a freedom given to me in Christ. I could eat and drink whatever I want. And I also have a right, just like the other apostles, to take along a believing wife. You say, what do you mean? Well, by the way, you see here the brothers of the Lord had wives. Kind of doesn't fit that they couldn't be married. Doesn't fit the Roman argument. What happened? They would take their wives with them. Peter had a wife. Peter took his wife with him on the missionary journeys. And Paul says, I understand that I have this freedom. What the issue is here tonight is this. He raises the issue of payment for gospel labors. And what he's saying here is, I have the right to receive material and financial remuneration for our labors, just like all the other apostles are getting, and their wives. If I want to take a believing wife with me on the journey, I could do it just like they're doing it. They have the right to be supported too. And Paul keeps bolstering the point. Who goes to war at his own expense? Do you guys send off soldiers and don't pay them? No, you don't do that. You feed them and you care for them. You give them the best. When you plant a vineyard, is it only to be refused for your enjoyment? You can't have any of the fruit? Of course not. If you have cows, listen, I've been to a lot of dairymen's houses. One of the blessings of a dairyman is they bring in the fresh milk off the table, but you can't drink it. You'll get sick. But they get the fresh milk out of the cow. They get that right, don't they? Did you know I have 6 chickens at the parsonage? Yeah, I've never done that before. I didn't do it in the country and living. I moved to the city and I get 6 chickens, and I'm loving getting eggs all the time. They're my eggs, and I have the right to those eggs, don't I? You can't come take my eggs. I have a right to these things, says Paul. And he presses harder. You'll see what he's doing in a minute. Verses 8 through 11, he makes the case that actually the law of God commands this. The law of God commands that servants who tend to the gospel ministry be paid. And be paid well, to be taken care of. So he says, look at verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? No. Does the law not say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen God said that? No, I didn't say that for the oxen. Sure, he fed the oxen when it worked hard. But he speaks for us. It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope. And the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Here it is. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, if Peter gets paid, do we not deserve that even more? The entire Old Testament taught you this. Look at how the Levites were cared for. God commanded this. You pay your servants to minister to you as the ox treads out the grain and you feed it, you care for your ministers. The Lord taught us that principle throughout the Old Testament, says Paul. Paul says, if we've sown spiritual things for you, don't we get to reap material benefits? Do you enjoy material benefits? Sure you do. Does not the pastor get to enjoy material benefits? Sure he does. We can enjoy the blessing of the Lord for our labors. We're entitled to that. Actually, God commanded that. I can enjoy that, says Paul. Material blessing. All the other apostles get it. Don't we get to? Well, the church would say, of course, Paul, of course. It's clear that those who do this and those who are called to be ministers, Paul says, are to be paid for, cared for. But then in verse 6, you start to feel the shock of what he's doing. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? He just said something shocking. He had every right in the world to be paid for his labors and enjoy material benefits. All the apostles did. But Paul and Barnabas decided not to. That's remarkable. He said, instead, Barnabas and I have decided to work with our hands. and not receive anything from you guys. To which you say, anyone in their right mind, what are you doing? God commanded that. It was a command of God. The punch of this has to do with the fact the law commanded it. He references it as a command from God. We have every freedom in this. It's a command of God. You do this. We forfeited it. And in verse 8, he says that. In verse 13, you'll notice as he goes on there, actually 12, in the middle of 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. What an amazing statement. And then right after that, he goes in and says, but, do you not know that those who were employed in the temple service got their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. That's the standard. We forfeited. And all of you are saying, why, Paul? Why would you do that? Before I answer that, I want you to think of the scenario again. These knowledgeable, strong Christians, these all-knowing Christians are eating meats with total disregard to their weaker brethren. And the strong are holding it out as a whipping on the weak. And all of their fruit, their convictions and knowledge produced what? Separation in the body of Christ. That was the fruit of their doing this. And there was one word that Paul said at the beginning of chapter 8 to solidify and to make the major point of what he's after here. He said, that's all wrong, dear Corinthians, because there is no love.
Well, we hope that was a blessing to you to understand what your function and role is in the body of Christ and how we can be a servant to our brethren as Christ came to seek and to save and become a servant of those whom he loved from eternity. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. You can call us or phone us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. The website is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. We'd love to hear from you. Do please keep us in mind. If Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you, your support would go to continue to make that a blessing for somebody else. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you.